John chapter 14, we'll pick up our time this morning with verse 7, but let's go ahead and pick up our reading with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, John 14, with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And our focus of attention this morning, verse 7. If you had known me, then you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We cling to the promise that we find in regard to God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. We come to our passage in verse 8 with Philip asking a question that is an interesting question to ask. I want us to focus our attention there. There was a news report a few years ago that really stuck out in my mind. It's one that I remember every so often. So, a village in Cambodia that worshipped a dead cow. They worshipped a dead cow. Villagers in a poor community in central Cambodia dug into their pockets to pay for a funeral Friday for a three-day-old calf with dark reptilian hide that many believed was holy. The calf's owner said that villagers believed in the animal's divinity because there had been a drought in the area for 3 months, but it rained the day after it was born. The female calf was born Tuesday and died Thursday in this remote village. The community leader said that Cambodians have for centuries worshipped a cow god, believed to bring peace and prosperity. The deity disappeared from their land long ago, this news report says, but the calf may have been a sign it was returning to help them. Hundreds of villagers flocked to see the animal, lighting incense to pray for its well-being and collecting its saliva, believing it to cure illness. A flood of visitors panicked the cow's mother, affecting her ability to produce enough milk to feed the calf, so the calf died. The faithful were undeterred. This is where this story just grasps my memory. The calf's corpse was placed on a plastic sheet. People washed water over the corpse in the hopes of making the liquid holy. One lady says that when some was applied to her joints and her teeth, long-standing pains and aches went away. She said, "I'm very upset that the cow god came to live with us for just 3 days, but it has now died. If the cow god had stayed with us longer, then many sick people could have been treated." The cow's owner grieved for her calf on Friday. She said, "If it had lived longer, my family and the people in this area as well, and the whole entire Cambodian nation would have achieved more peace and prosperity." The animal was buried in a rice field near her house on Friday. Villagers pooled together money for a ceremony and to wish good to the soul of the cow god, and they prayed for it to be reborn as soon as possible. Why do I labor to read a story about a dead cow god? Well, the story seems to me to be a good example. It's pretty far out there as a story of very desperate people doing very desperate things in the absence of the gospel. This really isn't that unusual. It's the type of thing that we would actually expect without, when someone is without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a direct connection with our passage today in the words of Philip. Just as so many desperately grope in the darkness for peace and salvation without the gospel. Did you hear the words of Philip in our passage today? He wants to see the Father, and that's enough for him. That's enough. His proposed way to the Father, it's not as ridiculous sounding as worshiping a dead cow. But I want you to see that it's just as dangerous. Because ultimately, Philip in our passage proposes a way to the Father without the gospel, without faith, and without Jesus Christ. Sometimes a ridiculous example like a dead cow god can be helpful to us, for the Christian, to see the subtle ways that Satan works within our thinking. He works within the church for us to find other ways to God. Now, in our passage, if you'll notice, we spent some time last week with Thomas. Remember Thomas's question? He revealed a glaring error in the life of the Christian. Really not knowing something obvious that he should have known. He blurted out that he had no idea what Jesus was talking about, but Jesus had actually spent a lot of time explaining how and when the things that were about to happen were going to happen. We looked at that last time. We saw that this was an example for you and I that we should not be in ignorance toward Christ. We should not be unaware of good doctrine, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and in our lives. And for us in our time, we don't want to be ignorant of Christ. And so we saw that as an encouragement toward the use of the means of grace. In other words, listening to Jesus, wanting to know what Jesus commands, wanting to know what Jesus desires. And that was the problem we saw with Thomas. But I want you to see what Philip is asking for. Now, it's interesting how these are back to back. Two problems that we deal with in the church all the time. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." But look at what Philip says in verse 8. "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." Show us the Father. Now again, I think we see here in our passage a, a disconnect between the child of God and the teaching of Jesus. It was not the intent of Jesus to reveal the Father in the way that Philip was asking. Jesus had actually taught on this connection that he had with the Father many times. We'll just spend a few moments on that here a little bit later. We're going to try to catalog some of the things that Jesus said about the Father. We saw with Thomas a problem, a disconnect with the words of Christ. So we see the same with Philip. What do we say about Thomas last time and the time before? Is Thomas a pagan? Is he an unbeliever? No, Thomas is a Christian. Thomas is someone who is with Christ. What about Philip? Is Philip a pagan? He's a Christian. So it's interesting to keep that perspective as we see these two problems arise in John 14. We're talking about problems that Christians have. Interestingly, though, as we'll see, these are the same problems that we see outside of faith. We follow along those paths. We want to solve our problems like lost people solve their problems. We want to deal with the world like lost people. It's interesting to see how this is happening in our passage. So we're not talking then this morning about the enemies of Jesus who wanted to trick him with questions. Lots of passages deal with that in the gospel according to John. We're not talking about those who were his enemies who demanded a sign from him. No, we're talking here about Thomas and Philip. We're dealing with deficiencies in the child of God. And so, Christian, today, tune your ears to hear these problems that come to us, because you'll recognize we deal with these same problems in our Christian walk. First of all, it is very commendable that Philip wants to see the Father. That's a good thing, all right? That is a good thing. It is commendable that Thomas asked the question. Remember, we want to say that's good. He goes to Christ. Go to the right source. Go to the means of grace. We want to say that it is a good thing Philip wants to see the Father. We want people to desire to be with God. Now, there's a great sorrow that we often view in the world that even with the lost, many have no desire to see the Father. They have no desire to be with God. We rejoice here in our passage that we see a tender desire to seek the Father in Philip. The problem that we have in the passage and that we'll focus on today is having a genuine desire for the Father, but then seeking the Father in a false way. And you will be surprised if you will meditate on this passage. You'll see how many ways that you seek the Father apart from these proper ways that we're going to examine this morning. Many times people seek the Father without the means of grace, even in the lives of Christians. So many times people seek the Father without the Word of God. You see this with Philip? You see it in the words? Very subtle, but it's there. Many times people seek the Father without a mediator. Without a mediator. Does Philip desire a mediator in verse 8? Just show him to me. Just show him to me. I just want to see him. Ultimately, this is a desire to see the Father without Christ. We're going to see. No one will see the Father without Christ. Ultimately, also a desire to see the Father without the gospel itself, without faith. We won't see the Father without these things. Our focus of time this morning will be not only to see the warning signs in the world with these problems, but we see, sadly, this nonsense in the modern church, seeking the Father without the means of grace, seeking the Father without a mediator, and ultimately, sadly, I see these problems in my own heart. That's the worst part of this passage for me. It's not that, because I see these people worshiping a dead cow god, and it's obvious. But at times I seek the Father without a mediator. I seek the Father without the gospel. That's the part that hurts so badly. Let's notice a difference between Thomas and Philip. A couple of them this morning. The error that Thomas had, we talked about, was an error of not listening. It was an error of ignorance. It's what happens when we're distracted, when we focus our attention on the wrong things, when our attention is misplaced, when we're too busy and we're looking at the wrong thing instead of the right thing. But look at the error of Philip. It's bad enough to see what Thomas was wanting, but what is Philip wanting? What Philip is desiring, it's worse, isn't it? It's a lot different. What Philip desires is a lot more offensive. It's a lot more dangerous. Philip wants to go to the Father ultimately without the work of Jesus. Now, Thomas is mainly, I believe, in our passage, ignorant. But Philip is unintentionally so. This is what we want to see, the subtlety of this. He is unintentionally stepping into heresy. This is a pretty dangerous thing when you want to see the Father without the work of Christ. He's implying that we can get to the Father without the work of Jesus. And any time that we do such a thing, we'll see some examples in the church today. We swing open the doors for all kinds of terrible things to come into the church. If we're not going to get to the Father through Christ, then what means will we use? Sometimes anything. Worst of all, with Philip's embarrassing question, many seek to go to the Father without Jesus at all. So let's look to these problems. You can see a couple of them. I didn't even put all of them in your outline, but look to your outline. Let's see first how we often seek the Father without means. We talk often about the means of grace in our church, the importance of the use of the means of grace. I know sometimes that is not always a familiar term, so let's define some terms. What are means? Just in general, what are our means? Not really a word we use all that often, but a means is a anything that helps us to accomplish something or to get somewhere. So we want to travel to a different location. How do we get there? The means is the means we go from location A to location B. A car, a bus, bicycle, plane, train, automobile. It could be a means. We want to communicate with someone. How do we do that? A means of communication would be a letter. It would be a cell phone. Computer. Anything can really be a means. We want to rest. What's the means to rest? Maybe a bed, comfortable sheets. What are the means to be comfortable? You see, there are all kinds of, anything can be a means. The means of grace are those things that are used by God to communicate grace to his people. It's the means. God, in other words, God does not put grace upon us immediately. What does the word immediate mean? We use it in a way to mean right now, but the meaning of that word is without means. And I don't want there to be an intervening time between now and lunch. I want it to be immediate. Well, God communicates grace to us through means, through the means of grace. And when we say the means of grace, we are speaking about the word of God. We're speaking about the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. It's a very short list. The means of grace are three: word, sacrament, and prayer. The Bible does not encourage us to seek the Father immediately. And what is Philip asking for in our passage? Just show him to me. Just show him to me. Interesting, isn't it? That this is the problem we see in our passage. This is seeking the Father without means. We seek the Father through the means of grace, and I hope to encourage you in that this morning. Use the means of grace. Love and treasure the means of grace. We desire to gain access to God through these means, and to desire access without any means is a sign of a heart that has ignored the words of Jesus. Because Jesus never encourages us toward the desire of Philip. Matthew Henry says, as Philip speaks it here, it intimates that he was not satisfied with such a discovery of the Father as Christ thought fit to give them. Interesting how we see that problem in our own lives. Matthew Henry continues, he says, but he would prescribe to him, impress upon him something further and no less than some visible appearance of the glory of God. And so it manifests not only the weakness of his faith, but his ignorance of the gospel way of manifesting the Father, which is spiritual and not sensible. Such a sight of God, he thinks, would suffice him. And yet those who did thus see him were not sufficed, but soon corrupted themselves. He's speaking of Exodus 33 and Exodus 24. They made a graven image of God. Christ's institutions have provided better for the confirmation of our faith than our own inventions would. Remember what happened to the people of Israel in Exodus? Look at it here in just a few moments. In Exodus chapter 32, they constructed a golden calf to see God. Really not any different than what Philip is asking for in our passage. It's really not that much different than the dead cow god wanting to get to a deity through some false means. My friends, today we cannot get to the Father without Christ. If we stick closely with what Philip says in our passage, what does Philip actually ask for? Let's look at the words of Philip a little more closely. What does he say? He says, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Now, we've already read the passage. We know Jesus does not respond well to this. In other words, he rebukes him for this. So the desire to see the Father is one thing, but desiring to see the Father without any other means is what we're focusing on here. Show us the Father. So if we kind of, again, dig into that a little bit, my first thoughts in digging into the words here of Philip is that he wants Christ to be a prophet. You see where we're going with this? But not a priest and not a king. Isn't that interesting? It's okay to want Jesus to show us the Father as long as he's our priest and our king. We try to pull Christ away from his office in this particular example that is before us. If that sounds familiar to you, that someone wants Christ to be a prophet and nothing else, isn't that what lost people want of Jesus? I mean, you can ask most, I mean, even except for people who deny that Jesus ever existed, but most people in the world think that Jesus was a great philosopher and teacher, and they'll put him up there with Muhammad and Buddha and everyone else. He's nothing special. He's just like every other great prophet. So isn't it interesting? We want Jesus to be a prophet here, but not a priest and not a king. Show me something. But there's no need for you, Jesus, to be a priest, because I can save myself by my works. I'd rather do what I want to do instead of listening to you. So there's no need for you to be a king. There's no need for you to have laws. A prophet without a priest and without a king. The prophet for many will suffice. That's the problem we see in our passage. Just show me the Father. It sounds like some branches of Christianity, in fact. Branches of Christianity that have devised a new means of salvation, where they're saved by their works. Branches of Christianity that have rejected the law. They don't ever listen to anything Jesus says because he's not their king. Many Christians want Jesus to be a prophet, and that's plenty enough for them. You see the danger of that? You see how terrible that truly is? Because you can't get to the Father without prophet, priest, and king. What about well-meaning Christians, maybe much like Philip, who only want Christ to be a priest, not a prophet or a king? You think through this sometime today. Does that sound familiar to you in the modern Christian world? Mm-hmm. They want to be saved, but they don't want to listen to Jesus. They don't want Jesus to command them, but they don't want to die and go to hell. They believe enough to know they want Jesus to be a priest. Some will say a sinner's prayer, words, quoting words from that someone told them to say, and they think that somehow they're saved, that Jesus has saved them, and yet they never look to Christ in any sort of form of authority. They never submit to Christ as their Lord. Certainly not as their king. When I was growing up, it was popular to call this being a carnal Christian. Somebody who just says some words and then you go about your life and never change anything. And it's almost as though you're relieved because you're saved now. Christ died for your sins. How wonderful that is. But there was never really any true belief in that. You see see what's happening here? He's your priest, but not your prophet or your king. And lastly, there are those, even in the Christian world, we're focusing our attention there, who want a king, but they really don't want a prophet or a priest. What kinds of Christians aren't too interested in the priesthood of Christ? Maybe people who call themselves Christians who have a priest in their church. Or maybe Christians who don't think they really sin. Some Christians think that. So if you haven't sinned much, why would you need a priest? You see, these distortions in our thinking are really coming out in the words of Philip. My friends, today we need prophet, priest, and king. Now, what had Jesus said? Why would Philip say this in our passage? Did Jesus said anything in his earthly ministry about the Father? Now, if you recall our time in John, yes. In fact, Jesus has said a lot about the Father so far. A lot about the Father. That's the problem that we're seeing in our passages. Philip is misunderstanding the relationship between Christ and the Father. You might want to just write a few of these in your notes, but in John 1:14, Christ's glory is as the only begotten of the Father. So right away we see that Christ is being identified with the Father as his only begotten. There's an exclusivity with Christ. He is the begotten of the Father. John 1:18, the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. John 3:35, and we're just looking at John, what we've seen in the Gospel according to John. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So where does authority lie between Christ and the Father? Jesus says, the Father has given me all authority. John 5:17, Jesus answered, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So he's identifying himself with the work of the Father. Therefore, the Jews, and this is very appropriate here, they didn't believe in Jesus, so the Jews did what they would have done. In verse 18 of John 5, the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only, from their perspective, broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So John's very specific there, and maybe we might miss that in the passage, but John's very careful to show us that by doing this, Jesus is making himself equal with the Father. John 5:19, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, but whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Again, associating himself with the Father. For the Father loves the Son, in verse 20 of John 5, and shows him all things that he himself does. Verse 26, whereas the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. John 5:36. But I have a greater witness than John, speaking of John the Baptist, for The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So this is Jesus vocally making it clear that the Father had sent him with authority. That makes it even more ironic when we hear Philip say, well, just show us the Father. He's missing the connection. Verse 37 of John 5, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. A couple of more references. It's just Jesus speaking about the Father in John 6, verse 32. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus goes on to describe it as that being himself. Verse 37 of John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So here Jesus continues to say that whoever the Father gives him will not fall away. Expounding on that connection that he has with the Father. Verse 46 of John 6. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. John 8, verse 18. I am the one who bears witness of myself. The Father who sent me bears witness of me. And then lastly, again, we could talk for a long time about all these. I'm trying to give you a summary. John 10, verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So much of Christ's teaching has really centered around the Father. So it kind of makes, I was hoping to build up to where you would see even more absurdity in John 14:8. It wasn't as though Jesus had been silent on the work of the Father. So many times then, the Word of God, the words of Jesus have directed man to the Father. How? Did Jesus ever imply in any way that people would see the Father directly without him? No. Many, many times the Father through Christ has been the message of Jesus. In fact, that's just the gospel according to John. If we go back throughout thousands of years of human history up to that point, special revelation through the prophets and through Moses, did any of those ever imply that we could come to the Father without a mediator? No. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament is the burden of us being separated from the Father and needing a Messiah. So the case continues to be built of the inappropriate question and statement of Philip. Just how totally out of bounds, out of accord that it truly was. And my friends, the same applies today. Just the ridiculousness of seeking God, the Father, without the means of grace. And anyone who names the name of Christianity, puts that name upon them and seeks the Father without the means of grace, we can just see more and more how inappropriate that truly is. With the whole of the witness of God's holy word. Let's look at a couple of more of these in our time remaining. Not only do we see seeking the Father without the means of grace, and not only is that tragic enough in and of itself, but Philip also implies that we can go to the Father without a mediator. Let's look a little more closely at that. He asked Jesus only to show the Father. Just show me the Father. But a prophet that can only show is not a mediator, is it? It's not a mediator. The prophet that Philip desires in verse 8 is no mediator. In fact, that prophet cannot take him to God, the Father. To simply point the way to something is not to mediate. The Christ, who is only a prophet to light the way, cannot reconcile us to the Father, because he is no priest and king. Can you see the deficiency of that? The deficiency of desiring a prophet without a priest and the king? Well, my friends, today, Jesus is not simply a prophet. He is the perfect priest, the perfect king, the one who can unite us to the Father through his work, through his priestly work. And not only does he have a priestly role and a prophetic role, but he has the power to do it as king. We don't get to separate the prophet and the priest from the king. J.C. Ryle says, "It avails nothing that man is clever or learned or highly gifted or charitable or kind-hearted and zealous about some sort of religion. All this will not save his soul if he does not draw near to God by Christ's atonement and make use of God's own Son as his mediator and Savior. God is so holy that all men are guilty and debtors in his sight. Sin is so sinful that no mortal man can make satisfaction for it. There must be a mediator, a ransom payer, a redeemer between ourselves and God, or else we could never be saved." Ryle says, "There is only one door, one bridge, one ladder between earth and heaven, the crucified Son of God. Whoever will enter in by that door may be saved, but to him who refuses to use that door, the Bible holds out no hope at all. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now, we've been focusing in our calls to worship lately on the need for the mediator in Exodus with Moses coming before God. We need the mediator. To imply that Christ is simply a divine road sign that points us to the Father without actually doing anything for us is a false Christ. Because Jesus says so much more than reveal. In fact, this is idolatry. It's idolatry to seek a prophet who is not the priest and king. It's idolatry to construct a Jesus that is pleasing to us so that we can say his name and have some form of religion, but then fail to follow the true words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's press that even farther. This is a lie of Satan. Fact. It is a lie of Satan to construct a new Jesus that is pleasing to modern man. Instead of the Jesus that's given to us in the passage, how does Jesus respond here to Philip's words? Jesus says, "Do you even know me?" A Jesus who is not prophet, priest, and king is no mediator. He cannot take you to the Father. Now, we as Christians should see this very subtle twist that actually replaces the true Christ with a false Christ. We see it all the time. In fact, we had time to talk later. Or you wanted to sit down and write this. You could see this all the time, Christianity. You can see it all the time. That's why it's so applicable to focus on his words. Now, what actually happens before we leave the mediator? What happens to someone who actually someday does attempt to stand before God the Father without a mediator? It doesn't turn out well. In fact, the end is destruction and death and eternal damnation to attempt to stand before the Father without the mediator. Without faith, we could also talk about that this morning, attempting to get to the Father without faith. These ways are not attractive, though. It's more fun. It's more entertaining. It's more attractive to our natural fallen senses to just simply go to the Father. That's much more appealing. And it would probably be much more apt to draw a crowd or to please the ears of man. Let's see third on our outline, seeking the Father without Christ. We've seen seeking the Father without the means of grace, seeking the Father without a mediator, seeking the Father without Christ at all. Now, for the one who would follow the path of Philip in our passage, the one who would seek the Father without means, the one who would seek the Father without the Word of God, the one who would seek the Father without Christ, what does Jesus say to this? Look in verse 9. Here's Christ's response. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Those words, what a terrible thing to hear from the Lord himself. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying here that Philip is lost or that Philip is a pagan. He's asking the question in a sense to reveal, you really don't even know me at all as you think you do. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus even asks, how can you say this? How can you say, show me the Father? After all he had said. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we're going to spend a little more time on that passage here coming up in future weeks. But for this morning, do you remember the first time we ever met Philip in the Scriptures? We did this in John. John 1, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, it's so wonderful the way the Bible gives us these exact phrases here. So Philip, who was from Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Philip, Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, so we actually know what Philip believes direct about Jesus. Listen to what he says. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Philip did believe that Christ was the Messiah, that he had come to fulfill the words of the prophets and of Moses. And what do we learn from this? What's the application in your life today? Do you see the application? We can say all day long, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We can go to church every week and we can still be unfamiliar with the gospel. There's danger there, isn't there? I'm not saying we're not saved. We're not seeing the full implications of the gospel. Maybe we understand the gospel, but we still don't understand the implication of it, that we can only come to the Father through Christ. I think this is a fairly scathing reminder to the Christian. I'm convicted with this. I think that there are many times in my own life that I don't consider the gospel, where I don't consider the full implications, the connections of the gospel itself. Jesus says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? So this rebuke of Philip is that he should have known Christ more fully. He should have known the gospel, that no man comes to the Father without the gospel. Matthew Henry, on this particular passage, has a very good application. He says, many that have good knowledge in the Scripture and divine things, they fall short of the attainments justly expected from them. For want of compounding the ideas that they have and going on to perfection, many know Christ who yet do not know what they might know of him. You see, there's a connection for Christians. nor see what they should see in him. That which aggravated Philip's dullness was that he had so long an opportunity of improvement. I have been so long with thee, Jesus says. Have I been so long with you? Jesus points out the fact that there's been plenty of time. Don't miss that in our passage. Matthew Henry says, note, the longer we enjoy the means of knowledge and grace, the more inexcusable we are if we be found defective in grace and knowledge. Christ expects that our proficiency should be in some measure according to our standing, that we should not always be babes. Very good application for us. Very good place for us to think and dwell upon this week. Now, the second part, that's the first part of the rebuke there is just simply not knowing. But look at what we also find. The profound implication in Christ's words that, or in Philip's words, that Jesus isn't required. That Jesus is not even divine. You know, if you stop and think about what Philip wants, it says a lot of bad things about Jesus. And we can do this through our actions. We can do this through our neglect of the means of grace, our desire to go to God without a mediator, our desire to go to God without Christ. Ultimately, we seek the Father without the gospel itself. In our day, I think that we sometimes lose track of just how desperate the times are in which we live. You know, we sometimes get to the thinking that we're so sophisticated, we got all this technology, we're so far advanced in knowledge and information. But the story that I read to you earlier about the dead cow god, that was just some few years ago. That kind of thing is going on all around the world. It goes on here. We're surrounded by ignorance of Christ. It may seem so far away on the other side of the world. What about today? What about in Dallas? Millions will be ignorant of the gospel. In fact, let's turn our attention to the church. Today, in fact, millions of well-meaning people will file into churches all over this land. And they may be entertained. They may hear words. But will they hear the gospel? Just think about how rare it truly is to hear the gospel of the work of the Lord Jesus for sinners. My friends, that darkness that has descended upon our land should be a source of sorrow. It should be a source of encouraging us forward in our work of proclaiming the gospel. And we should be praying for our land, for those who are in darkness. A whole village in our example who turned to a dead cow to save them. It's really not that hard to believe. In fact, it's not even really that unusual. If we abandon the gospel, wouldn't that be you or me? Without the gospel, wouldn't we be praying to a dead cow? Everyone seeks salvation of some kind, or some means. It's not that far away from us. I pray that you would have a renewed love and appreciation for the gospel, for the message of the Lord Jesus. And if it sounds ridiculous to you, really, that people would pray to a cow for salvation, we only have to turn our attention to Exodus chapter 32. Without Christ, the bounds of our idolatry know no end. In desperation, without Christ, without the means, without faith, we'll turn to a golden calf. Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So they turn their eyes away from the mediator. They turn their eyes away from God. Aaron said to them, "Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And he said to them, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. Listen to this proclamation. It's very interesting. He said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh." A feast to Yahweh using a golden calf. Then they arose early the next day. They offered their burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Friends, the very people of God saw some new way to seek the Father. That's exactly what we see in John 14 and verse 8. It's the same motivation that we see with people pouring water over a dead cow. Aaron wants to use the calf in a feast to Yahweh. And so, Christian, today, if you're willing to do so, to meditate upon this passage, give heed to the ease in which we abandon the gospel in our thinking, in our words, in our living. The example of Exodus 32 is very appropriate to us. There are many dead cows struggling for our attention all around us. There are many golden calves. Without the clear warning that Jesus gives to Philip in our passage, we ourselves would fall easily, headlong, into the great error of seeking the Father without means, of seeking the Father without a mediator, seeking the Father without faith, seeking the Father without the gospel. And we give care and attention to the words of Christ. Now, maybe you're hearing these words today and you're apart from Christ. Can you see in your own heart that there is, even among those who are apart from God, there is a recognition that something is wrong? There is only one way through to the Father, and it is through Christ. And I encourage you today, if you are apart from this precious Savior that is revealed to us in John chapter 14, I pray that you would seek the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father would, through His Holy Spirit and the reading of His Word, change your heart, and that you would seek Christ. For the Christian today, I pray that you would have a greater love and appreciation for the gospel itself. May we turn our attention there and avoid the errors that we see in Thomas and Philip. And let's turn to Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that we would never be blind to Christ. Grant that we might cling to Christ and the gospel of salvation, that we might hold to the purity of that gospel, that it might be important to everything that we do, that we might remember how we ourselves groped in darkness without Jesus. Convict our hearts, we pray, that we might see the danger within the words of Philip, that we might never presume to approach you without Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.